And we have been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus starts this sermon, you know, he starts off calling the disciples. And then we have this Sermon on the Mount, which is really the most important sermon that Jesus gives. And it's really about what a disciple is. And he starts it off with the Beatitudes. So this whole sermon is not about how you become a Christian. This sermon is about how do you identify who the true believers are. How do you look at yourself and know whether or not you are a true believer? Because if you are born again and you have the heart of Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, then you are going to be influenced by that Spirit to become like Christ. And the sermon really is about, well, what does that look like? If you truly have the Spirit of God living in you, this is what it's going to look like. So if you have got a relationship that you think you have with God, as a matter of fact, in the sermon, we're all familiar with the phrase that says, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, and what's he going to say to them? I never knew you. But they thought that they knew him. They thought that they served him. But their lives were nothing like him. If you're in the kingdom of God and God rules in your life and you are actually following him, this is what God's going to do in your heart. And they're called the Beatitudes. You know, they don't start off and say, blessed you will be if you do this, because it's not about what you do. It's not a list of works that you can accomplish. So if I do this, then God will give me this. But what it is, it's blessed are. In other words, if this is who you are, if this is what you're like, then you're going to be blessed. You're going to have that inner peace, inner fulfillment, inner security, inner joy that only the ancients believed the gods could have, because outside circumstances cannot affect it. And even though you're not one of the gods, which we know don't really exist, there's only one God, even though you're a fleshly human being, the things that people at that time believed only the gods could have, Jesus says, you will have that. You will have that. And so you look at your life and you say, hey, do I have what God promised to give me if I came into his kingdom? Well, he's going to say, hey, if you're like this, you're in my kingdom and you're going to have that. You will feel these things. How do you see yourself? You know, a lot of us look at the outside like everybody else does. And we can see all the things that are outside, and they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But some of us have that ability to look inside, and we see the Spirit of God inside of us. We see the heart that God has grown in us. We see that desire that we have to be who he wants us to be, to reflect him well, to honor him. And we have great joy in that. We don't see ourselves fading away like we are physically, some of us at that age. We don't see ourselves like others see ourselves. Because sometimes people can't see what's in our hearts and they don't understand why we're trying to do things. Sometimes people don't even like to be helped. Have you noticed that? But we see what's inside of us. We see the Spirit of God inside. So the question is, what kind of a person really lives inside of your heart? That's what this sermon is about. Jesus is saying, don't think you can put a religious veneer on your life and you're okay. You're okay if you're in my kingdom. And if you're in my kingdom and you're following me and you're my servant, this is what my servants look like. This is what's in the heart of a person who is following me. And so the sermon is really saying this. You know, are you flourishing in Christ? Is the Holy Spirit, are you attached to the vine and you are flourishing because the Spirit of God is in you and you are bearing fruit in your season? Or inside are you all dried up and you've got a form, but you're not flourishing? You don't have the inner things that God has promised you. You know, these two guys right here, Shane Roberts was a dad of two 11-year-old girls. Well, excuse me, 11-year-old and 9-year-old girl. And he was very concerned because they were spending all their time with television and computer and phone and stuff like this. So he was trying to figure out a way in our world to be able to get them off of those screens. Because, you know, times have changed a lot. I remember when I was younger, I woke up. How many of you are old enough that you woke up in the morning, you got breakfast, and your mom said, outside? She had no idea where you were. But all the other kids were out there too. So you could run to a field and you could play baseball because there were 15, 20 kids out there looking for something to do. My kids have never experienced that. They've never experienced it. Even if they go outside, there's not a bunch of people there. Life has changed, and some of that's good because I know my kids are learning stuff in school that I can't help them with their homework, so I know that there's some things that are good that they've got. But sometimes I wish they could experience that, don't you? Well, he wanted his kids to experience some physical activity and stuff, and so he came up with this idea of making monkey bars accessible. And this Colin Bertle started a company with him, and they build these all kinds of different monkey bars. And the kids love the monkey bars, and so it's kind of caught on in some places. But I want you to take a look at these monkey bars because it's a really good analogy of the Beatitudes. Because what happens is that each rung, you know, you've got to get on that rung, and then you got to hold on to it, and you got to swing to get the next one. And then you got to let go and swing to get the next one, and you got to progress forward. But if you fall off, unless you're an adult, if you're a kid and you fall off, you can't jump back up there. You got to go right back around and climb up that ladder, and you got to get back on and go again. How many of you remember when you started as a kid on those monkey bars like that? And you really wanted to get to the end. You know, as an adult, I don't even want to get up there, let alone get to the end. But when I was a kid, I wanted to make all the rungs, okay? And that's kind of the Christian life. And we start off with being poor in spirit. In other words, realizing our great need for God. That first rung is realizing, I can't make it without you. Where I'm going is the wrong direction. I don't even know where to go. I need you to be real in my life and to speak to me and to show me what to do because I'm making a mess of my life without you. I have to be close to you. We realize that first important step, we really need God. And it's where our society, we've got a lot of problems because we've got people who want to have a relationship with God, but they've got so much stuff they really don't feel like they really need him. They know they need him some. They know they're going to need him in judgment. But as far as their daily walk, they enjoy life so much that they're really not interested in the vision, eternal vision that God's got. The physical here, this world is enough. And they don't feel a great need to follow God. But we start when we realize that need for God, and then and only then do we truly mourn our sin. And I'm not talking about mourning the consequences of our sin when our life falls apart and we wish that didn't happen to us. I'm talking about mourning the fact that we are separated from God. I am not where God wants me to be, and it was by my choice. And not only am I not where I want to be, people in my family, people around me that I care about, I am pushing them for the way. They're not where they should be because of their relationship with me. I am doing damage to what God wants in every area of my life, and I hate it. And the Bible says when we truly mourn like that, we will be comforted. When we're poor in spirit, we enter the kingdom of heaven. When we mourn, we find God's grace. And his arms wrap around us, and he starts to lift us up. And then, blessed are the meek. Those are the people who said this, I've got the strength to do a lot of things. I can control some people. I can get my way in some things. But I am going to choose to obey God. I am not using my strength for me. My strength is now going to be used for you. Whatever strength you give me, I'm going to honor you with. Because I don't want to mess my life up anymore. I don't want to mess up my kids anymore. I don't want to mess other people up anymore. And I don't even want to knock over the microphone. So I've chosen to obey God. And then I'm blessed because what produces from that is a hunger and thirst for God and what is right in his eyes. I want what God has got. I feel his arms around me, pulling me in the direction to give me what he wants for my life that my heart desires. I want more, and I want more of it. It's why we got people who want to go across the street. They want to touch somebody else's life. They want more of what God has for them. And that's the first four rungs. And from here, the next rung is going to be the fruit of what happens in our life. Those first four rungs are getting to where God wants me to be. The next four rungs are what God does in my heart when I'm at that place. And a lot of people look and they say, well, I don't understand why I'm not close to God. Or I don't understand why God doesn't work in my life. Or I don't understand why some people pray and God does all these things and I pray and nothing happens. And I don't understand what the thing is. It's the first four rungs. It's the first four rungs. We see a little need for God, but we don't see a total need for God in our life. So we're not totally surrendered. We're sorry for some of the things we did, but we don't mourn the fact that we are not who God wants us to be. We want to obey God in certain areas, but there are certain things we want in certain areas we don't want to obey God. So we're not really submitted to Him. And because of that, we hunger and thirst for all kinds of things. And God is one of them. And so we're not going to experience the transforming change of the Holy Spirit by trying to jump up in the middle of the monkey bars and grab a hold and just take the good stuff. We've got to come to it. And so right now we're looking at the phase in the Beatitudes that are talking about living the gospel. And really what it is what does a disciple look like? When I come before God and I yield myself before God and I open myself to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes in and fills me with the love of Christ, what does that do to me? Well, here's the first one of what it does. Blessed are the people who are like this. They're merciful. That's the first thing that happens. The first thing in my encounter with God is that I realize who I am and where I am, and I realize what my sin is and what my sin has done. I realize I don't deserve to be in His presence, but I realize that He is not going to give me what I deserve. I made my bed. He could say, lay in it. But He doesn't. He forgives me. He wipes that slate clean. He's got all kinds of consequences He's got to deal with, but He starts trying to build my life and put the consequences together into something good. And so God is there, and He deals with me in mercy and grace, and those two can't be separated, but they start with mercy. And so I am aware of that mercy. I'm aware of who God is and what He's done, and I want to be like that, and I am freed to be merciful. The Bible tells us this is how God is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Isaiah 33:22 says this, "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king." He's the only king. He's the only lawgiver. He's the only judge. If we're subject to Him and we're yielded to Him, we leave all those things in His hands. James 4:12 goes on and says, there's only one lawgiver and judge. Old Testament, New Testament, same God, no changes. The one who is able to save and destroy. But let me tell you something, God does not want to destroy. God wants to be merciful. God does not want to judge. He does not want to destroy. He wants to save. That's why it goes on in James 5:11. It tells us the Lord is full of what? He's full of compassion. He's full of mercy. Jesus hanging on the cross says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. He's got compassion. He knows they can't see the full picture. They're destroying themselves and they don't even know it. And instead of being angry about it, He's compassionate for them. And He is dying on that cross for them to give them mercy. Psalms 145, 8 through 9 says this, the Lord is kind. This is who God is. He never changes. The Lord is kind and He shows mercy. He does not become angry quickly. Doesn't mean He won't become angry eventually. He wants to save. But if we stay in rebellion and we just say, no, we're going to just tear up your world. We're going to tear up the people that you love who are around there. We're going to do what we want. And we don't care who it hurts. Then eventually God will remove us and destroy us. But that's not His desire. He's patient. He's kind. He doesn't get angry quickly, but He's full of love. The Lord is good to everyone. He sends his rain on the evil and the good in hopes that all will see him and repent. He is merciful to all he made. God's heart wants to give mercy. It's who God is. And then in Luke 6:36, Jesus tells us, be merciful. Not do some merciful acts at times, but be merciful. Just as your Father is merciful. We see who God is, and it changes who we are. We see how good God is. We want to be like him. We truly in our hearts want to be like him. And he changes our hearts to want to be merciful. Now, you guys all know the parable that Jesus told to illustrate this. And I'm going to modernize it here. There's a guy who owns this enormous debt, about $1 billion in today's time. There's no possible way that he can pay it. He's made some bad choices, and he's squandered away and wasted this. He doesn't have the money. And the king calls him in to be held accountable because he's not too happy about wasting $1 billion. And the guy doesn't have any explanation other than I made some bad choices. And he says, okay, then you're going to be sold to debtor's prison with your wife and your children until you can pay the debt, which will be never, right? Kind of sounds like the situation we could be in the end times if we have rejected God. There's nothing that we can do to pay it back. Jesus says, what can a man give in payment for his soul? What can you give in exchange for your soul? We can't buy that back. And so the man falls on his knees and he pleads and he says, please have mercy on me. I can't pay the debt. There's nothing I can do. I just ask you to have mercy on me and forgive me. And the king looks at him and he says, all right, just forget it. You don't have to pay it. I'm going to absorb the loss. I'll put your bad choices on my back. I'll carry them. And we'll just start off fresh with a clean slate. And then the guy goes out. And he finds another guy who owes him some money, which in the story, to really accentuate the point, is worth about 10 bucks. And so he's got this guy who owes him some little thing. And he comes to him and he says, hey, I want my money. And the guy says, well, I don't have it. I can't pay it. And so he grabs him by the throat and he says, you're going to give me what you owe me or else I'm going to put you in debtor's prison. And the guy can't pay it, so he puts him in debtor's prison. I want you to think about how much God has forgiven you for. More than we even know. And yet someone can say something to us in the office or behind our back. Or we can't get our way in a certain thing, and we're going to make them pay for it. If nothing else, we'll give them the cold shoulder. We'll withdraw our favor from them and let them know how upset we are until they do something to try to earn back and pay back what they did to us. Something really small. And so the other servants come and they tell the king about that. And so he calls this guy back in. And he says, hey, you should have been like me. And because you weren't, I'm going to turn you over to the tormentors. This is how my heavenly Father, Jesus says, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. We're in an age that wants to take Christianity and water it down so much that everybody is saved. Everybody is in God's kingdom. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change your ways. You don't have to take God's agenda as your agenda. You don't have to live and love like God. You don't have to be anything like God wants you to be. And you're okay because God's grace covers it all. We've completely forgotten about the holiness of God. We've completely forgotten about the fact that God is trying to build a community called heaven where he can't let people in who are self-centered and abusive and don't care about anybody but themselves. We have completely pushed out of our mind that there can be no heaven if people who reject God and will not follow him are in it. And that they will be removed. And that if we don't have the heart of God, we will not be there. Because God is building a kingdom. He has come with the power of the Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead to transform our hearts into hearts of love. Not self-centered hearts. And we've changed the gospel to try to tell people, You don't really have to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. You don't really have to be like Christ. You don't really have to let God make you what he wants you to be. You can be who you want to be, and God will forgive you. Well, I'm telling you, you can't find anything Jesus says that goes along with that. You can't find anything in the Old Testament. You can't find anything in Revelation. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Those who endure to the end will be saved. That is not the message of our watered-down gospel. Our gospel says you don't have to change. You don't have to change. You don't have to be who God wants you to be. You can be the same self-centered, selfish, grudge-holding, petty, offense-taking, greedy person that you always were, and it's okay because Christ died on the cross to forgive your sins. Forget about the resurrection to bring you into the kingdom of God and make you who God wants you to be. You don't have to go into the kingdom. That is a dangerous thing. And it's why the church is so weak. Jesus says this. He says, look, he's not saying forgive those who do you wrong or else I won't forgive you. What he's saying is this. If you're really in the kingdom, you forgive. If you're not in the kingdom and you can't forgive people, you're not in the kingdom. Wake up before the judgment comes. That's what the message is. He's saying, this is what a true believer looks like. Look in the mirror. Are you a true believer? If you say, I can't forgive people, when they do things to me, I'm going to hold them accountable. I hold grudges. You're not a true believer. Those are the hard words of Jesus. The Lord is merciful and forgiving even though we have rebelled against him. This guy had not done his duty. He had not discharged his office well. He had squandered and wasted and made bad decisions. He had not done what he was entrusted to do by the king. And even though he had rebelled and made his own choices and done things he thought would advantage himself, he was forgiven. And God forgives us even though we have rebelled against him. It's why if you don't go through the Beatitudes and you don't really look at your sin because you don't think you're that bad and you don't mourn for your sin and you don't really see yourself as someone who has rejected God's plan and gone after your own, it's why you have a hard time moving forward. Because you're not in agreement with God that he's got a plan for your life that's different from the plan you have. James 2:13 says this, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. I want you to let that sink in. He's talking about who you are and how you recognize true Christians. You know how you recognize true Christians? They're merciful. You know, I was talking with somebody who's pretty new to our church yesterday. And one of the comments I made to him, because he was talking about the atmosphere of our church and stuff, and I made a comment, I said, you know, we don't have gossip in our church. He said, I noticed that. That's different. We don't have people who want to hear what you did so they can tell somebody else and they use things to get. We have people that want everyone to grow. They want everyone to have an atmosphere where they can get better. So we don't use pieces of information against each other. Do you know how rare that is? Do you know how rare that is even in churches? It's the Spirit of God, where when people hear something about someone else, it usually comes from that person, and what they want to do is help, not hurt. We don't judge people for what they've done. Say, well, how could you do that? Hey, did you hear what they did? We don't do that. We want to help them find redemption. It's our heart. That is the heart of Christ. That is what a true believer feels. If when you hear something about somebody else, you think, well, how could they do that and judge them and you want to tell everybody else how terrible they are and you want them to pay for what they did? You don't have the heart of Christ. I think one of the neatest things that we have is someone can be here for just a little while and they can tell that the heart that's in our church is not like the world. It's the presence of Christ. We don't want to judge. Here's how Jesus puts it. A good tree has good fruit. A bad tree has bad fruit. That's pretty plain. What he's saying is this, in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. You know why? Because it can't live with itself doing that. I can't take information about you and go hurt you with it or hurt somebody else with it. I don't want to see you fail. I want to see you succeed and be everything God wants you to be. That's what you want for me. It's what we want for each other. That's because the goodness of God lives in us. If we've got things that we want to be able to put ourselves on top and use against other people, that's bad fruit. It's a bad tree, and it's going to have bad fruit that comes out. It may take a little while. Every tree, Jesus says, listen to this. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? It's cut down and thrown into the fire. So what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, if you are truly committed to me, the power of the Holy Spirit will change you. If you think you're truly committed to me and you're not being changed, if your attitude is the same as the world, if your values are the same as the world, if your desires are the same as the world, who are you kidding? You are not a good tree. You are a bad tree. And you know how we can tell? Because bad fruit comes out of it. John Piper puts it this way. He says, the way I would put it is like this. If the forgiveness that we have received at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is so ineffective in our hearts that we are bent on holding unforgiving grudges and bitterness against someone, we are not a good tree. We don't cherish this forgiveness. We don't trust this forgiveness. We don't embrace the treasure of this forgiveness. We're hypocrites, just mouthing. Honoring him with our lips, but our heart is what? Far from him. And Jesus is saying the power of being born again is that your heart is no longer far from him. It desires him. And it desires to be more and more like him. And the change in the fruit of the Holy Spirit is evident. The power of God is so powerful it cannot be in your heart and make no change. Jesus says this, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, what do? Forgive him. I want you to think about this. These are commands. If I don't forgive someone, you know what I've done? I've sinned. Because God has told me I am supposed to let those things go and I'm supposed to love even my enemies. And when I don't forgive and I won't let it go, I am rebelling against God. I am refusing to do what he told me. I'm refusing to live like he told me. I'm refusing to think how he told me to think. I am refusing to do what God wants. That is how God looks at it. He does not see me as a member of the kingdom. He sees me as a rebel. And it's at the core of the entrance of the kingdom. Forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. He doesn't say if you forgive him, then he will. He says that he may. Because if there's not confession and repentance, forgiveness cannot follow. So if you are a rebel and you say, okay, I want all the benefits of God. I want you to forgive me. I want all these things to happen. But I'm telling you what, I ain't forgiving that guy. I am going to hold this against them. I am not going to do what you tell me in these areas. God cannot let you in the kingdom. He cannot forgive you. And so Jesus is saying, look, forgive others. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Look at who God is. Look at who you are. Hunger and thirst for that righteousness. Let the Holy Spirit change you so that God may forgive you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Notice that word doesn't say may. That's a promise. If you rebel against God and refuse at the very entrance core of Christianity, the very heart of God, you refuse to accept and follow who God is, and you say, I'm going to hold a grudge, I'm going to make them pay, I want what I want, or else they're going to have some kind of repercussion and they will pay somehow for this, God promises you he will not forgive you. And it doesn't matter if you prayed a prayer when you're 12 years old. The Lord's Prayer tells us that. He says, forgive us our debts. We're supposed to pray this. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven others. That's not a prayer to say, help us forgive. It's saying, this is what our heart is. Forgive us of our debts as we, because this is what we do. Because we're followers of Christ. Christ means more to us than the offense. And so we forgive. And Jesus makes it clear after the prayer, and he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He's saying, look, if you're like God, guess what? He's going to pull you into the family. You're in his hands, and he ain't going to let you go. You may have some stumbles, you may have some falls, but if you will enter in to the very starting point of the mercy and the grace of God, and you want your heart to be overfilled with that, guess what? God will see you through. He will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's interesting how many times Jesus repeats this over and over, because forgiveness is pretty essential. Mercy triumphs over judgment, the Bible tells us. Let me tell you, God doesn't want to judge anybody, and we shouldn't want to judge anybody. Judgment never ends good. Never. Because when God has to judge us, or when we have to judge others, and there are times where we have to say, hey, look, if this is unrepentant and this is dangerous, if this is something that I cannot allow to happen, it's a line that's crossed. If I allow you to continue like this, you will hurt other people. You will, you know, I just can't. There are times where we have to put judgment on people because people are sinful. It's never good. It always is punishment. And hopefully that punishment will open their eyes so they can find mercy. But judgment in itself never brings anything good. But mercy triumphs over judgment, because when mercy is found, the punishment is erased and reconciliation happens. And it is a joyous thing. Here's examples of where Jesus says, this is what an unbeliever looks like. And he uses the example of religious leaders. These are people who are at church every time the door opens. These are people who read their Bible, who have a prayer time. They are disciplined in their tithing. They do all the religious stuff, and they're the example of the bad tree, because they can't forgive. Now, it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So in other words, there are people who are not doing what God wants, but they repent and they come and join and want to be with Jesus. And I'm telling you, when Jesus is sitting down at table with the sinners, it's not in the bar partying. They are coming into his presence, and they are living the way he wants them to. He's redeemed them. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Do you know what these people have done? They don't deserve to be here. We need to see some change in them first. There's some things that have to be done in order for them to earn a right to come in here, to be with us. And Jesus says, go and learn what this means. This is what he's telling all of us. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God wants to see us to have hearts that are full of mercy. He doesn't care about what we give him. Everything we give him, he owns anyway. He doesn't care about the things that we decide to do that are hard. He wants to know we're doing them with a heart that loves. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what mercy is about. I don't want to give people what they deserve. I want to help them find grace. I want to help them to find what they need to be redeemed. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul. In other words, when I treat people with love, whether they deserve or not, when I am kind, when I am patient with people, when I am loving with people, you know who gets the blessing? Blessed are the people who do what God wants. Blessed are the meek. I have that joy and that confidence inside of me that God is leading me and God is doing his work. I nourish my own soul. That word nourish is translated in some translations as, or good as, nourish. When I'm merciful, I feed my soul. I become more like Christ. But when you're cruel, you destroy yourself. And it doesn't have to be a big thing. Take a look at what the example Jesus used of this verse. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and the disciples were hungry, and they went to pluck grains, heads of grain to eat. This is a horrible social offense, isn't it? I mean, this is not a big deal. Do you notice how people are unmerciful or critical about everything? They complain about everything. And so here are these religious leaders, and you've got some people who are hungry and they're walking through and they just take a little bit and they eat a little bit of the grain as they're walking through, and so they immediately say, well, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be wearing that. You shouldn't be listening to that. You shouldn't be whatever it is. But if you had known, Jesus said, what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned who? The guiltless. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, but they're not to blame for the things that we put them in. This is probably one of the greatest examples I've seen. Look at this guy. You know what this is. This is the Nazis at the height of Hitler's reign, and they're saying, Sieg Heil, which means hail victory, the victory of overcoming the world with the Aryan race. And right in the middle of this photograph, you've got one guy who's standing there like this. He doesn't care what everyone else is doing. That's not where his heart is anymore. You know why? This guy grew up like most of the Nazis that were in the SS in the Hitler Youth. And what happened is that he was brainwashed into thinking that these people are guilty simply because who they are, until he met one. And somehow through circumstance, he saw this beautiful girl, not realizing she was Jewish. And he fell in love with her. Later to find out she was Jewish and realized that he was supposed to identify her and turn her over to go to a concentration camp to be killed. Simply because of who she was. She hadn't done anything against the state. She was guiltless. But everyone around him in the group he was in was condemning. And it didn't set right with his heart. His heart was changed. And he got in trouble for this photograph. Because how many of you know, it's not too hard to pick him out. And what eventually happened is they arrested the lady he had secretly married with their one child pregnant with the other, sent her to a concentration camp where they presumed, they lost track, presumed that she was killed there. He was put into prison, eventually was released and escaped, and no one knows where he went from there. But it's an iconic picture that shows you what a Christian is like. It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. We are not going to condemn the guiltless. And we're not the judge. God is the judge. And God doesn't want to condemn them. He wants to redeem them. And so we're supposed to think about redemption. We're not going to be a part of judgment. Be this guy. That's what Christ is saying. Be this guy. If you're this guy, you will be blessed. And the blessing will be inside of you. It's what Jesus did. When he came in front of people that were guilty, that were down, that were being condemned, he didn't throw the extra stone on. He didn't say the bad word. He stood up for them. He reached down and pulled them up. He pulled them up to redemption and said, go and sin no more. That's what we're supposed to do. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God guarantees us if we follow him, if we open ourselves to allow his spirit to touch our hearts and we respond, we will be shown mercy. And we're going to need it. The Lord is my shepherd. I follow him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Here's the question I believe Jesus would ask. What follows you? What follows you? After I became a Christian when I was real young, I don't know why, but the thought came in my mind, it was kind of a goal of my life, and I guess I'm voicing it now, so now my wife will hear it, and she'll put it on my tombstone, so it won't count. She'll do it because I said so. But when I was younger, I used to tell people, even though I thought I would be so far from death, but I used to tell people that the goal of my life is that when I die, that people put on my tombstone, he was a man of mercy. He was a man of mercy. Because that's who Jesus was. That's the heart of God. So when you leave a place, do people feel like they have been given mercy and grace? They see the Spirit of God in you. That's what we want. Now, we're going to do things a little differently right here. I'm going to let the band come up, and I want you to stay where you are. We're going to take this as a time to pray. And they're going to sing. We're not even putting words up here. But I want you to do is I want you to just pray and let God work in your life. Is there anyone in your life that you haven't forgiven? Do you need God to speak to you about the attitude you have towards other people? Are you so pulled into your own agenda and into the world that you don't even see other people? So you're not merciful to them. You just run over them in your quest for whatever you want. Are you merciful? So we're just going to take this time. If you'll bow your head, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to use the pew in front of you as an altar. But I want you to just take this time and don't cut yourself away or let yourself be distracted from God. Let God speak to you about what he wants you to hear. Father, we just bow our hearts and our heads before you. We are in awe of your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, for the hope that you give us in our lives. And we want to be the people that you created us to be. We know that we can forgive because of the power of Christ's forgiveness in our lives. By looking at Christ and looking at his love and looking at his sacrifice for us, we are set free to let go and forgive others. Break the chains that imprison our heart in self-centered anger that others have prevented us from having our way. But let us find the freedom of finding your way as Christ leads us through that love demonstrated and that mercy and that forgiveness and that grace demonstrated on that cross for us. We love you. And we give our hearts and our lives to you. And we ask you to help our hearts be sensitive to hear what you're saying, because we know it is your desire to give us the kingdom. And we don't want to bind things on earth so that we can't be loose in heaven. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.